I just love it when Pastor Morris smiles. Makes me so happy. Take your Bible with me quickly tonight and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I need to have your seriously undivided attention this evening. We're going to talk about the greatest commandments tonight. There is a bit of a fallacy that we hear sometimes promoted. Kids, you can leave. Amscray, get out of here. Go to where there's donuts or sugar or something. We sometimes hear kind of trite little phrases that are thrown around that sometimes sound true. They ring true. They have the ring of truth, but really they're not true. And one of those ideas is this, and I'm not preaching on tonight, but one of the ideas is this. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, sin is sin, and every sin is just sin. That is not true. Not every sin is of the same weight, okay? Jesus himself talked about that there are some transgressions that are greater transgressions, okay? Well, I'm not preaching on that tonight because I'd have to go into whole proof texting about that. I'm not doing that this evening, but it's obvious that the sin of murder is of greater weight than the sin of a child stealing a cookie from the cookie jar. Okay, it's obvious that that is of greater consequence. It is of greater weight. Sometimes I think people say, well, sin is sin, just to kind of even the playing field and make everybody feel good about themselves. But reality is that there are different consequences that come because of sin. And when we kind of use those catchphrases to look at Scripture, we make a big mistake. Another one, and the idea I want to talk about tonight, is God's commandments. God's commandments. Now, you have to listen to what I'm saying tonight. You have to listen to what I'm saying tonight. All of God's commandments, and I'm going to deal some with the Old Testament law. What was Jesus' ideas about the Old Testament law, his interpretation of the law. All of God's commandments are important, some more so than others. Oh, Pastor Money, I can't believe what you just said. Okay, we're going to prove that. We're going to demonstrate that from Scripture tonight. Because here's what happens to a lot of Christians. They get lost in the minutiae. Now listen carefully. I am not saying that the minutiae is not important. It is. But they get so lost in the minutiae that they forget about the bigger picture. And Jesus actually rebuked the religious leaders of his day who were lost drowning in the minutiae, but had forgotten almost completely about the bigger issues of the day. So, your Bible's open to Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse number 17. This is not going to be my text tonight, but I want to show you a couple examples in the Bible of what I'm talking about. Matthew 5:17. Jesus said this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And we talked a lot about how Christ is fulfilling the law and the prophets. Verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." What's a jot or a tittle? That is a Hebrew diacritical markings in the Hebrew language. They're these tiny little markings that would help to indicate a word meaning and a word itself. Just tiny little markings. So Jesus is saying that these tiny little details of the law shall not pass until all be fulfilled. Now pause there for a moment. This is why we don't gloss over the Old Testament. This is why we don't pretend that somehow the Old Testament promises to Israel are fulfilled in the church. What a disappointment that would be. This is why we don't pretend that. We believe that everything God said to Israel will be fulfilled to Israel, every jot and tittle, the smallest minutia, the smallest detail. But notice this, he's emphasizing verse 18 something very, very small. Verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these," now note the next words, "least commandments." Least commandments. Wait a minute, Pastor Monty. Aren't they all important? Oh, yes. They're all important. But some are bigger than others. This is what we're going to show you tonight. Some are bigger than others. But he says this, "Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now listen carefully. This is in no way Jesus denigrating obedience to detail. Obedience to detail is very, very important. But there is something bigger than all of the detail. And what happens because of our human nature, and frankly, oftentimes because of our pride, we become experts at the details and forget about the big picture. Now, let me say this. I've seen this in conservative, fundamental, Bible-preaching churches all my life. People will fight over the smallest detail, most of the time a preference. And they will go to war with one another over something that is preferential, and they'll break every other commandment in the Bible regarding human relationships and how we're supposed to respond to people. I've said this many times in private, I think a few times publicly. There is no place like human relationships where the Bible is more quickly jettisoned among Christians. To jettison means to throw away. There is no place like human relationship. Oh, well, Pastor Monty, I'm right with everyone and everyone's right with me, so everything is fine. Until you have that blow up. And then you square off in a corner and say to yourself, well, I refuse to talk to so-and-so. I do not need to speak to them. Well, the Bible clearly says you do. Because if you're offended, you go to them. If they're offended, they come to you. There's no wiggle room in that teaching. But we very quickly jettison the big picture of the Bible because we want to zero in on some kind of minutia. We want to be very careful about that. That is what Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for. So since we're talking about Jesus and the Pharisees, take your Bible and turn to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. Understanding that the details are important, but they are not to blind us to the big picture. We're not to become blind where we can't see the forest for the trees. Matthew 23, please, in your Bible. Look at verse number 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise, and cumin, those are spices, and not note the next words of Jesus, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, in the last verse, we talked about the least of these commandments. In Matthew 23:24, he says there are weightier commandments. He said, you Jewish people were very, very precise in your tithing. You even tithed off of your little mint garden. If they had in that time had a chia pet, they would have tithed off of their chia pet. They were that precise. They would have cut parts of the chia pet off and would have tithed it. They were that precise. And Jesus, and by the way, at the end he said, these ought you to have done. It was right to be precise in the details of what God had said. Does anyone say amen? Amen. However, what the Pharisees had done is they got lost in all of the detail and they forgot about some pretty big things. Judgment, mercy, and faith. In all of the bickering about tithing off of their mint garden, which was never commanded in the Old Testament as far as the mint garden was concerned, their herbal garden. In all of their fussing over those things, that detail, and by the way, no one fusses over legalistic details as do the Jewish people. They argue about everything, what they can and cannot do on the Sabbath day. Everything is an issue to them. But Israel, go to a hotel on the Sabbath day, you can't operate the elevator like normal, because that would be pushing a button. The elevators just move up and down by themselves, stopping at every floor. You better hope you're not on the top floor. It's a really long ride. But someone decided that if you push the button, you're working. Why are you working? You're doing creative work on the Sabbath. What are you creating? You're creating a circuit by pushing the button. Now, folks, let me tell you something. It's got to take a lot of people a long time around a table with a lot of hot coffee to come up with that. But that is, we're going to obey these commandments to the nth detail. But maybe we forgot, Jesus said, about the weightier matters, note the word weightier, the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, take your Bible and turn back page to Matthew 22, which is my text, Matthew 22. Look at verse number 35, Matthew 22, verse 30. Well, verse 34 sets the context, and I'm going to even back up more from that, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he'd put the Sadducees to silence, and we're going to look at that in a minute, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, one of the Pharisees, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Now, why was that a temptation? Because there would be an argument over the great commandment of the law. What was the most important part of the law? You say, Pastor Monty, people actually argued that way? Oh, yes, they did. And so in verse 37, Jesus said unto him, by the way, Jesus didn't say that the concept of one greater commandment than others is illegitimate. He didn't say that at all. But what Jesus said is this, Here's the answer to that. What is the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And then, in verse number 38, Jesus said, this is the first and great commandment. That's the biggie. That's the big one. Love God. That's the big one. Love God. Pastor Monty, I want to obey all the laws of the Old Testament. Good luck with that. 613 separate laws detailing every aspect of existence. Good luck with that. And by the way, that's not going to get you to heaven anyway. The Apostle Paul said, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But Jesus talked about the first and great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And then verse number 39, look at this. And the second is like unto it. Okay, so we've got the first and great up here. And the one that comes in close second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, what is the context of this? I think it's really interesting. If you look back at verse 23, same chapter, verse 23, you'll notice when we started reading this, that the Sadducees had been put to silence by Jesus, so the Pharisees thought they would give a chance to challenge him. Verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. That's really important. The Sadducees were the religious liberals of their day. They denied the existence of angels. They denied the existence of spirits. They denied the resurrection. They were the Sadducees were the party that had a lot of authority over the temple. They were the people that had a lot of authority in the ruling classes. They were the higher class of people. They would have been the intellectuals of their day. They were the liberals of their day. They were the woke of their day. They were the Bible deniers of their day. They didn't like supernaturalism. They didn't like anything in the Bible that smacked of something supernatural. They were just flaming liberals, okay? So the Sadducees said there's no resurrection, didn't believe in the resurrection. And keeping that in mind, they asked Jesus a question. Now, why did they ask Jesus a question? They asked him a question to trip him up. In verse 24, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brethren. That is something called levirate marriage. We have the whole book of Ruth is based upon the principle of levirate marriage. Okay, so a man and woman get married, the man dies, they had no children. It was really important for them to have children who could be heirs because of property rules in Israel. And so it was the responsibility of the brother to take that woman to wife to raise up children in the name of his deceased brother. So this is a law of the Old Testament. Now, they give him a story. Verse 25. Now there were with us seven brethren. So seven brothers together, seven brides for seven brothers. Now there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, that is no children, no heir, left his wife unto his brother. So brother number seven keels over because he got the COVID jab. He just, boom, falls over and doesn't have a child. And you love this, don't you? And so he keels over. So brother number six realizes his responsibility. So he died, and his wife, he gave his wife to his brother. Brother number six, likewise second also, and the third all the way unto the seventh. So all these guys keeled over, and they kept passing her down the line, and there's no child yet, and this is the law. So this is a real conundrum. Because now there are seven brothers who have had the same wife in obedience to the law of Moses. And the Sadducees were thinking this in the back of their mind. Here's what they were thinking. There's no way there could be a resurrection. Because if this happened and these seven brothers were all, you know, husbands to this woman, like, there could not possibly be a resurrection. Because how confusing would that be? Now that was their argument. For them, this was a big deal. How confusing would that be? So, in verse 28, they said, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Ha ha, Jesus, we've tripped you up. Look at what it says in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Do you know why? They focused on one little law, levirate marriage, in the Old Testament. They built an incredible scenario based on that one tiny little detail, and they forgot about the whole teaching of the Bible. In other words, the forest was lost for the trees, and they forgot about God. That happens to a lot of people who get down into the detail too much, into the picayune too much. Jesus explains, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all dead. And Jesus is looking at the Pharisees who do not believe in the resurrection, and he's saying, don't you listen to God? God said, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And the Bible says, when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Why? Because he had turned the story of the Pharisees, he had turned it on its head simply by using the Word of God, listen carefully, and seeing the bigger picture. So that is the context of the great commandment. But what is the great commandment? Look again at verse number 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Pharisees, when they approached Jesus about the matter of the great commandment, thought they had a gotcha question for him. But Jesus' answer was solid. Love God, love your neighbor. Look at the next verse down. Verse 40. On these two commandments, just two. A moment ago I said there were 613 Torah laws that an observant Jew must follow. The Jews in Israel, the Orthodox Jews here in America, you'll see them sometimes they have strings. They have like thin shoelaces that come down. And they've got knots in those strings. And they have several strings with knots. What is that all about? There are 613 knots. And that is, those strings are to remind them of every law they have to keep. Wow. 613. Pastor Marty, do they memorize them? Yes. They memorize them from childhood. But let me ask you a question. Could any of you possibly keep every day 613 laws? No, no. I can't even do one thing my wife asked me to do. Because I just forget. It's so awful how easily I forget. Kelly said, well, can you bring this and this home from the church or go to the store? Oh, yeah, no problem, dear. I'm on my way. I'll be there. 9 times out of 10, I completely forget about it. He said, Pastor Monty, why do you forget about the details? I'm going to tell you why. Because my mind is affixed to the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, faith. Nah, it's just because I forget. But the truth of the matter is, 613 commandments, you couldn't even remember them all, let alone obey them all. And by the way, the purpose of those commandments was not to make men righteous, it was to point out our failure. It is to point out that men are sinners. Without the law, there is no sin. But when sin comes, the law comes into play and sin is revived, then I die because I'm under condemnation by that law. Now, having said that, in verse 40, Jesus says this, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do you want to be a good Christian? Pastor Monty, I want to be a good Christian. Give me everything I need to do to be a good Christian. I'll give it to you right now. Two things. Love God and love your neighbor. Two things. Now, there's a lot to both of those things. That's where the detail comes in. But the overarching picture, the forest, we're not talking about the trees right now, the forest of being a good Christian is to love God first and foremost and supremely, and then to love your neighbor. Have you ever thought about the Ten Commandments? Sometimes you hear this catchphrase, the two tables or tablets of the law. How many have heard that? You've heard that because when Moses went up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, they were written on two tables or two tablets as he carried those down from the mountain. There are Ten Commandments. The first four commandments, what are sometimes called the first table of the law, the first four commandments deal with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those four things are in relationship to God. So a Jew understanding the words, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, in addition to the 613 commandments that he had from the Torah, he's going to certainly obey in relationship to God. No other gods. God alone is God. Jehovah alone is God. No other gods. No graven images. There are no idols. There's nothing we worship. That's why there's no statuary around here at the church that you're burning candles to. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Very careful about the Lord's name and the use of the Lord's name. Very, very careful about that. And then remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That helps just to encapsulate some of the ideas about loving the Lord thy God. Now, the second commandment that Jesus said is like unto it, okay? The runner-up commandment to love the Lord thy God is love thy neighbor as thyself. Is everybody following what I'm saying? Now I want you to think about the next commandments. The first four relating to God. The next commandments, the next six, relate to man. Okay, now listen to this. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's huge. That's huge. I'm telling you something, that is huge in the Bible. So we do not live in a culture of honor. Is human still in here? Where's human? Oh, you're way over there. You don't normally sit way over there. Okay, human comes from Korea. And he comes from a culture of honor. He comes from a culture of honor. So when he first came to live in our home, if I walked into a room where he was sitting, he would immediately stand. And of course, me being me, I didn't notice this at first. I just thought he had to get up. But after a while, I kind of noticed it. And then one day he asked me, he said he was kind of laying on the couch, and he immediately sat up, and then he stood up. And he said, Pastor, he said, in America, he said, is it okay for me to lay down on the couch with you in the room? I thought, what a weird question. I said, what do you mean? And he said, because you're so old. What? Yeah. Now I'm getting offended. And I, what do you mean, because I'm old? He said, you're an elder. And he said, in Korean culture, a young man would never lay on the couch in the presence of an elder. He would always sit up and then stand up. That is what you call a culture of honor. Okay, I told him he didn't have to do that around me because I'm an American, for better or for worse. But I do appreciate that culture of honor. They have a great culture of honor toward elderly people. When my mother was living with us and Hillman would be at the house, he would help her to the kitchen table or the dining room table so that she could eat when she lived with us. I noticed that in him. They have a great honor. You know, Americans don't have that. Americans don't have that. In fact, American young people will say anything to or about their kids and think they can get away, about their parents, and think that they can get away with it. But the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. Commandment number, now these are all about loving your neighbor, loving another person, another human being. Commandment 6, thou shalt not kill. That's obvious. Commandment 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's obvious. We love our neighbor. We're not going to do that. Commandment 8, thou shalt not steal. Commandment 9, thou shalt not bear false witness. That is really, if you detail that in detail, thou shalt not bear false witness means to say something not true against your neighbor or another person, particularly in a legal setting. That's the fine point, so thou shalt not bear false witness. And then thou shalt not covet. Now, here's a thought for you. The first table of the law, the four commandments relating to thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. The second table of the law, the next six commandments, are these. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When Jesus said on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, he was saying the big picture that has a lot of details in it, but the big picture for every Christian is love God and love your neighbor. That's the big picture. And if you can be successful at that, you have fulfilled the detail in the heart of being successful at that. I love that. I love that Jesus boiled down my obligation to an obligation to God to love Him and to an obligation to other men, my neighbor, to love Him. Because I can comprehend that. I know then, well, Pastor Monty, we need to drill down on all of the details to make sure it's perfectly clear and be sure you have a printed policy. You'd be a great Pharisee. But if I analyze everything through those two lenses, by doing this, do I love God? And by doing this, do I love my neighbor? If I analyze everything I do through those two lenses and can answer that question with clarity, I then have the answer to know how I am to walk ethically according to the Scripture and, listen carefully, stay within the law of God. When I say the law of God, I'm not talking about the Torah, the Old Testament, but within God's expectations for me. And that is why the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, is so important. Because the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer leads us and directs us into loving God and into loving our neighbor. Fulfilling the law then boils down to two things, loving God and loving your neighbor. Okay, Pastor Monty, how do I love? We understand about loving God, I think. But very quickly, how do we love our neighbor? I'm so glad you asked. Take your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Another example where this is brought up. Luke chapter 10. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 25. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. This was a lawyer, not the kind of lawyer we think about as a lawyer, but a man who was an expert at the Old Testament law, religious lawyer. A certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, tempted Jesus, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus looked at him and said, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Now, Jesus is pointing him back to the Bible. Now, the lawyer asked this question to trip Jesus up, to tempt him. Jesus is about to trip up the lawyer. At verse number 27, this lawyer said, answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." He got it right. He got it right. Very, very good. Jesus, verse 28, "And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." What is Jesus saying? Okay, the whole law is fulfilled in two things. Loving God, loving your neighbor. Verse 29, "But he," this lawyer, this religious lawyer, "but he willing to justify himself," and he kind of like lost the little contest here, "he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus told him this story. It's a story you're very familiar with. Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him dead, half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, religious man. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side." The religious man didn't want to become contaminated by a potentially dead body. That, by the way, was an Old Testament law principle. You don't run around touching dead bodies because you'll be considered unclean. That was one of the rules. Kind of a detail. And likewise, a Levite, this also is related to priests. Priests were all of the Levitical tribe. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. "Better stay away, because if I touch this man, I'm going to be unclean, ceremonial unclean." But a certain Samaritan, who is he? He's a half-breed, he's a mulatto. He's someone that the Jews didn't like because he was only half Jewish and half something else. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, note the next words, had compassion on him. So the guy that nobody liked because he was a half-breed, the Jews didn't like him. He was not really part of Israel. He's not really a Gentile. We don't know what he is. This Samaritan saw the man, had compassion on him, went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto them, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Jesus is telling this parable. "Which now of these men," Jesus asked this lawyer, "which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Jesus said unto them, "Him, go and do likewise." Now look, everyone. Pastor Monty, what's the point? The point is this. The Levite and the priest, Levites, he may have been not necessarily a priest, but he might have been serving in the Levitical part of the temple, different things they did. They all had different jobs. Both the Levite and the priest, who would be regarded as very religious men, who knew every detail of that law, the moment they saw a man who appeared to be half dead, perhaps bleeding, they walked on the others. He was over here. They walked as far away from him as they could, because to get close to him and to touch him would make them ceremonially unclean, and they would feel like they had broken the rule. But you know what they forgot about? The word compassion. See, God's more interested in compassion. Now listen, the rules are important. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Don't leave this auditorium misquoting me. But God's more interested in compassion on someone than that you worry about whether you're ceremonially clean or unclean. By the way, this is the tenor of the whole Old Testament. People in the Old Testament times, they were so worried about the details, they forgot the big picture. In verse 33, the Samaritan was compassionate. By the way, he wasn't judgmental. The other two passed by and were like, I'm not messing with that because I'm so pious. I wouldn't dare get involved. Oh, by the way, well, Pastor Ronnie, how does this apply to us today? Let me tell you. You want to know how it applies? You want to know how it applies to independent fundamental Baptists? You want to know how it applies? Here's how it applies. Well, Pastor Ronnie, you know, we've just done everything we can to possibly shelter ourselves from everything that could possibly be in the world. And so it just makes us nervous if we would ever rub shoulders with somebody who's a sinner. Stop it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are a sinner. Now, you might be a high-class sinner. You may not be a low-class sinner. Some of you probably are middle-class sinners. Probably the majority in the audience. But when you insulate yourselves from other people and judge those other people and refuse to have compassion on them, but walk as far away from them as we possibly can, lest we should even see something that we might not should see. When we do that, we're no longer the neighbor to that person, and we're missing the second commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But let me tell you something. Genuine love for God and love for one's neighbor intervenes in messy situations. Well, Pastor Monty, I just want to remain sheltered my entire life. You'd make a good priest. You'd make a good Levite. You would not be a Samaritan. He showed compassion. He showed intervention. Verse 34, the Bible says he went to him. He approached him. He bound up his wounds. That's action. He showed him attention, oil, wine, and put him on his donkey. Look at all that he did. Do you know why he did that? Because he viewed that man as a neighbor. Because the Samaritan, while not as well versed in the Old Testament as the Levite and the priest, the Samaritan knew enough to know this. The Bible teaches it's a big deal to love my neighbor. It's a big deal. The Samaritan, by the way, gave no thought to that. Well, you know, the man might be dead and I might become ceremonially unclean. And, oh, no. He gave no thought to that at all. He simply saw a need and he intervened. He intervened with compassion. He did intervention. And then verse 35 says he made an investment. He took a lot of time to go back and deal with all this, put the guy up in a hotel. And he said to the man, here's some money, I'll pay you. And when I come back and return to take care of him again, if I owe you something, let me know and I'll pay you more. That's what loving thy neighbor means. So Jesus said the great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And then the second is like unto it. He said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Here's the message I want us to have as a church family. We're an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church that loves people. That loves people. People walk through the door of this place with needs. By the way, people come here because they have needs. They come here because they think there might be hope here. Every single Sunday and almost every service, we have folks that come and visit our church. Some people, you can tell they're church people. You know how the church people look. Some people don't look like church people. Do you know what we do at Faith Baptist Church? We love them all. Ah, but Pastor Monty, you know, so-and-so's look at him. He's not exactly like us. All the better. All the better, because so many of you are boring in one place. It's okay to bring something in once in a while that spices the place up a little bit. The Samaritan didn't hesitate one moment. But he said, man, that guy needs help. And that guy is my neighbor. And I don't know much about the law, all these details and 613 different, I don't know, it's just mind-boggling. The Samaritan, he didn't know. I don't know much about that. But I do know this. I ought to love my neighbor. And Jesus said, if we can get these two things down, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy neighbor as thyself. If we can get that down, we have fulfilled the law. Wow. I can't grasp those 613 things, but I can get two things. Can get two. Love God, love my neighbor. And in doing that, I've done it all. That is a paradigm for you. It's framework for you to hang your entire Christian experience on. Do I love God? Do I love my neighbor? Are my actions demonstrating my love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are my actions actively loving my neighbor? Do you know what the shame of it is? A lot of us don't even know our neighbors. The shame of it is? A lot of us hesitate to get involved. Shame of it. That's a shame. You know what the shame of it is? A lot of it, well, you know, I just think I'd be better off minding my own business. It's what the priest said. It's what the Levite said. It's not what the Samaritan said. The Samaritan had plenty of business to deal with, and he set aside the busyness of the day, and he went over and said, that guy needs help, and I'm going to show him love. Listen to me, church. That is the heartbeat of this church. That is our, by the way, that's why we're starting our faith recovery program, because that's the heartbeat of this church. Pastor Money, I'm just not so sure about all of this. You go find a bunch of priests to hang out with, Catholic ones if you want. You go find a bunch of Levites to hang out with. You go do that all you want. But this place is a place of Samaritans. Kind of a bunch of half-breeds, right? This place is a bunch of Samaritans who are going to love the guy that got beaten up by life. And in loving him, we're going to show him the love of Christ, and we're going to teach him how to love God, and we're going to multiply the principles, love God, love thy neighbor. I love that passage. So simple. How can I be a good Christian? Pastor Money, I can be a good Christian if I dress a certain way. Pastor Money, I can be a good Christian if I don't do this, 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 and this. Pastor Money, I can be a good Christian if I cut my hair just right. Well, my, have you ever lost yourselves in the details? You know how Jesus said to be a good Christian? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Help us, Lord, to understand the weightier matters of the law of our faith. Help us, Lord, to focus upon those things, hitting those notes over and over again. Lord, we're not neglectful of detail. But Father, help us not to get so wound up about detail that we forget the big picture. We forget what's really important. God, give us your grace to understand these things from your word tonight. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Make us a people that loves you supremely and loves our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Stand with me, please, everyone.